Open them up, follow along as we study together from the Word of God. We are going to be examining, as we just sang, our heart this morning. So we're going to be taking the Word of God, and hopefully you also will be taking the Word of God and comparing it to what you're actually doing in your life. That's really where we're going to be focusing our attention this morning. Last Sunday morning, we talked about gambling. We talked about the sin of covetousness and greed. I posted that lesson. I mentioned this in class this morning. I posted that lesson on Facebook and shared what we had said, and had a fellow respond back on Facebook. And this is what he said. He said, "Now, I go to the casino every time I get an opportunity, and I love to play." And he said, "But that doesn't mean I'm covetous." I said, "Okay." He said, "God knows my heart." I said, "Well, that's very true. God knows your heart. But that doesn't mean that you're not covetous. Do you know your heart? That's the real question. Do you know what your motivation is?" There's no doubt, my friend, that God knows our heart. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The real question is, do we truly know our heart? It's good to see everyone. We have several who are out of town this morning. Mike and Amy emailed me and said they were going to be gone. Hal and Carol are traveling, and we have others also who are out this morning. Some are sick, not able to be with us. If you know of anyone, please let them know that you're thinking about them. Look around and see who's not present. But anyway, thankful that all of you are here. We do have visitors. My brother and sister-in-law are here with us this morning from Jonesboro. Denise turned 24 today. If you don't believe me, ask Mackenzie. She will tell you. Nana is 24. So, anyway, God knows my heart. Isn't that a comforting thing? Yeah. As I said, some people use that expression as an excuse. And usually it comes, and I've had this, not just this one time this past week, but many times. I've had people tell me, you know, when I open the Bible, we're studying the Word of God together, and they'll say, when they realize that what the Bible says is not what they believe, or the Bible says something that they are not doing, they will say, "But God knows my heart." And I don't know if we have a difficulty seeing the contradiction in that or not, but there is a contradiction there. When someone is studying what God says we must do to be saved, why is it that people will argue with what God said? Why do people argue with what the Lord Jesus Himself said? I don't know. But then they'll turn around and say, they realize they're not doing what the Lord says. But then they say, "But God knows my heart." God knows my heart. Yes, He does. That doesn't give you an excuse not to do what He said. When it comes to our worshiping together and our attendance and service together as children of God, we study the Word of God together, we examine what He says, and people will say, "Well, that's not what I believe." And then you sit down and you really study it with them, and they say, "Well, you know what, but God knows my heart." When they realize they're not doing what God said, "But God knows my heart." Yes, He does. When it comes to how we treat one another, we can mistreat someone and someone calls us on it, "But God knows my heart." No, you don't know your heart. Yes, God does, but you don't. So that's really what we're going to be thinking about. This is used to nullify our obedience to God's Word, this statement. And this is where it comes from. It comes from the idea or the concept that sincerity in and of itself is enough. Must I be sincere in my service to God? Absolutely. But is that all that's important? Is having a good conscience in what I do in and of itself good enough? Is that sufficient? Is that all that is required of me? No, it's not. The Apostle Paul had a great conscience. His was pure and clean in his own eyes. That is, of course, before he came to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That is when he realized that all that he had been doing and what he thought was service to God was actually wrong and sinful. He learned and he realized on that road that he had been persecuting God himself, Jesus Christ himself, when he persecuted those who believed in him and obeyed him. King Saul is a great example of this as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 14 through 26, God had commanded Saul to go down to Amalek and destroy the Amalekites. And Saul went down and he did most of what God said, but yet he saved Agag, the king of Amalek, and brought him back alive, and the best of the sheep and the oxen. Now, this was the excuse that he gave to Samuel when Samuel came and said that God had informed him that Saul had not obeyed his commands. And Samuel came and asked him, "What is this you have done?" And Saul says, "I have obeyed the Lord." And Samuel said, "Well, what is this bleating of the sheep and the sound of the oxen that I hear? What's that?" And then Samuel lit into him, "You haven't obeyed the Lord." And Saul said, "But we brought all these animals back to sacrifice to the Lord God at Gilgal." Well, listen, Samuel said what? "To obey is better than sacrifice." Saul thought he was doing something good, but he wasn't. God knows I have good intentions. This is going to be used as sacrifice to God. No. Obedience is what God demands. Listen. We cannot honor God. We cannot respect God and reverence Him as God without obeying Him. Our disobedience is a manifestation of our lack of respect for God. Someone says, "But I am sincere." That's great. We all must be sincere. But our sincerity does not change disobedience into acceptable behavior. Saul, I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus now, Saul again thought that he was doing right in Acts 26, chapter and verses 9 through 11. But he came to learn that he was the chiefest of sinners. He needed to change. He needed to repent. Turn to Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10. And I want you to notice something there in verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." In other words, the implication is they are not saved. So his desire, his prayer to God is that Israel be saved. Verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." We all need to be zealous for God. But if we're not doing what God says to do, then what does that do to our actions? Again, obedience requires an understanding of what God wants from us. Their zeal was great, but it was not according to knowledge. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," the righteousness there is the gospel, Romans 1:17, "the righteousness of God, which brings justification and salvation through Christ Jesus and the gospel." He says, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that is through the law, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What does it mean to submit? That means to surrender, to obey, to do what God says. They had not done that. Galatians 1:13 and 14, Philippians 3:6, 1 Timothy 1:13, all passages emphasizing Paul's remorse for his failure. To be a servant of God in ignorance. He realized he was wrong. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. So just because we say, "Well, God does know our heart," that's very true. Do we know it? Just because God knows our heart does not mean that our heart is accepted. Here's another principle. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Turn with me over there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Of course, throughout this context, Jesus is dealing with those who were dishonoring God by not doing what God had said. Up in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 down through verse 9. Of course, verse 7 says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Did these people think that their heart was far from God? These faithful Jews who worshiped God, they thought their heart was right. Most of them. That did not render their worship acceptable. You go down to verses 18 and 19, and this is what the Lord said. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." Okay? Those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Now, I want you to think about what the Lord here is saying. Someone said, you know, you can look over the list of these things. Let's say that a fellow has a foul mouth. He curses almost every other word. His mouth is full of cursing, or his mouth is full of gossip. His mouth is full of slander, all these things. Okay, and he says, "But God knows my heart." Yeah, what does God know about his heart? It's not pure, is it? If it were pure, what would be coming out of his mouth? Okay, and just go down the list of these other things that the Lord mentions here. What about murders? Where does murder come from? Where does adultery come from? If the heart is pure, then your actions also will be pure. Okay? Yes, God knows your heart. The question is, do you know your heart? This defense or self-justification for continued disobedience to the Scripture only prevents the sinner from recognizing his need to change and making that change. In other words, you've all heard this before. You cannot correct a problem until you first do what? You know the problem. You know what's wrong. You have to first acknowledge that problem. And it's kind of like what John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The idea is that we, in order to receive the forgiveness from the Lord, we first have to come to the acknowledgement that God is right and that I am wrong. That I have sin in my life that I need to deal with. Until I come to that understanding, I am not going to receive forgiveness from the Lord because I'm not dealing properly with my sin. I have to come to that understanding. And throughout the Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 10, Jeremiah 23 and verse 17, you know, the entire book of Jeremiah basically, God, how depressing this must have been for Jeremiah. To be sent to a people, and God told him at the very beginning, they're not going to listen to you. They are stubborn, they are hard-headed, hard-hearted, they're not going to listen to you. And God told him this in advance, and then told him to go and teach to these people, go and preach to them. You're going to preach, and you know from the beginning they're not going to listen to what you say. Why do it? Because God told him to. Jeremiah 23 and verse 17 says this, "They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" You do what you want, everything's fine, nothing's going to happen. Live like you want to, because God loves you, right? You're God's chosen people. This is God's chosen city. The temple is God's chosen place to worship. God is not going to allow these things to be destroyed. That's what the false prophets were saying. And Jeremiah was told a different message from the Lord. That Babylon is coming. That the city is going to be destroyed. That you people are going to be taken into captivity. The temple itself is going to be destroyed. But they wouldn't listen. They would not recognize the problem. Jeremiah 13, verse 10, "This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after the other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing." Sash that was destroyed. Well, Psalm 78 and verse 8 says, "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." A generation that did not set its heart aright. Whose responsibility is it to govern your heart, to guide your... You know, we hear it said quite often, don't we, that we are to... Or the advice is, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Let your heart lead you. Now, that is not a biblical expression. The real truth is, you govern your heart. You determine in your heart what you're going to do. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, we are to, in fact, diligently govern our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Now, I said all of that right after the proverb, the wise man, said this in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." All of these things are determined by your heart. Whose responsibility is it to keep your heart, to guide your heart? It's yours. And I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. A generation that did not set its heart aright. Proverbs or Psalms chapter 44 and verse 20 says this, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart." Yes, God knows your heart. You can't hide anything from Him. 1 Kings 8 and verse 39, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways. Whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you in all the days that they live in the land which you give to our fathers." God knows your heart. God knows the truth of your heart. Going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. This is David's advice and counsel to his son. And David says to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." Just for those of you who are aware of Solomon's true ending, you know what happened with Solomon. What happened? He turned his heart away from the Lord, didn't he? He allowed these other women whom he had married to turn his heart from the Lord to idolatry. He apostatized. And he did not listen to his father. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Solomon started out good, but he left the Lord. He left his heart. He allowed his heart to be drawn away from the Lord. God knows your heart. God searches the heart. He is interested in what you think. By the way, that is what the biblical heart is. It's your mind. It's the seat of your affections. It's your will. God knows your heart. God searches your heart, and He's interested in what is found there. God judges the heart. He is the one who is qualified, and only He is qualified to actually cast judgment upon your heart. Okay? Look, I can't know what's in your heart. The only thing that I can know is the fruit. That's all I can see. Now, by the fruit, you can know the heart because it's made known. But all I can see is the fruit. I can't see the heart. God judges the heart itself in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. God does not see like we see. God looks on the heart. God cannot be deceived. But we can be. I want you to think about that statement. We can be deceived. We can think our heart is right with God when it's not. Is that a scary thought? Yes, it is. It's the truth. We can be deceived. We can think our heart is good and right. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. We find ways to justify that which we want to do. And we'll convince ourselves that, well, our heart's right anyway. We did it with good intentions. We're sincere. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Listen, God is going to hold us accountable. But the heart is deceitful above all things. And who can know it? Who can? Now, can I know my heart? Yes, I can know it. But I have to take God's revelation and I have to apply it to my heart. I have to be honest and see my heart as God sees it. Because, yes, there is the mirror of God's Word that I can hold up to my heart. And I can make a comparison. And it would be an objective comparison, not a subjective comparison based on how I feel. But it is an objective comparison based upon what God has revealed. There's a difference. In Luke 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What we may find very spiritual even, what we may find to be what we think and consider as God-honoring, can actually be God dishonoring. We are not the ones who are qualified to make that decision or that determination. God makes that decision and determination. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. People tend to justify themselves in that which they want to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul made this point in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. He says, and in fact, I do not even judge myself. Now what he means by that is that, as he goes on and says in verse 4, I know of nothing against myself. Now, I've got a clean conscience. And I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. By what? By his own examination of his heart. That in and of itself does not make him right in the sight of God. There is something else that is necessary. But he who judges me is the Lord. The Lord is right. And the Lord has revealed our heart. I want you to think about it. The Lord has revealed our heart. In the Scripture, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. God's Word is alive, the Hebrew writer says. It is quick, is the word that he uses in the King James, but the word is actually alive. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now that's what God's Word is able to do. It is able to lay your heart bare. If you are going to be honest with yourself and honest with God's Word, God's Word can lay your heart bare. It can show you where you're coming short. It can show you where you're missing the boat, where your heart's not right, what needs to be changed. The Word of God can show you all of that. all of God's truth is revealed to us, that is the truth that He wants us to know, is revealed in the Word, and it reveals the true nature of our heart. In Luke 8 and verse 11, the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus said, the seed is the Word of God. That seed is what is planted in one's heart, which one believes and accepts, and then that person is converted, he's become spiritually alive, and he grows. Well, the Word will continue. If we feed upon it in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, we continually to feed upon it, we will grow. And we will grow in knowledge, and we will grow in maturity. But the Scripture then reveals the type of growth. It reveals us as we really are, in other words. It also reveals our heart when we compare the Word of God, because this is what happens. We see what God says to do, and then we look into our own life and measure ourselves by what God says to do. If we are doing what God says, then good. If we are not doing what God says, bad. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John there says, test the spirits. Try the spirits that you may know. You know, the entire, throughout 1 John, he's exposing the errors of those pre-Gnostics who are rising at the end of the first century, the beginning of the second. And these pre-Gnostics were teaching a lot of things that were not true. One of those things that they were teaching was that they had received this knowledge supernaturally from God that had elevated them above even what the apostles themselves were teaching. They were able to discern truth, and they could even live an ungodly life. They could go out all night long and party and commit fornication at the idolatrous temple, and they could have a great time on Friday night, Saturday night, and then on Sunday morning, they would still be right with God because their spirit was so elevated by their supernatural knowledge. They had insight that the apostles themselves did not even have. And so throughout 1 John, that is John's argument against them particularly. And that's why he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And so, of course, he's referring back to what they had already been taught. They had already learned from the Apostle John and others. And you know that we're teaching the truth. The question is, you go back in 1 John, what was the test that he gave them? Go back to chapter 2, by the way, and look at verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3, he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, so we have God's word on one hand, and we've got our actions on the other. Do they match? What if they don't match? What does that say about our heart? That's the measuring stick. We may have confidence only in that which God has revealed to us. The Holy Spirit has made all of God's truth known, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It is all revealed. We can know it all. And we can take the Word of God, compare it to our lives. The teaching of the Spirit is thus revealed in our hearts, and we can know what is right and what is wrong. There's an objective standard, not a subjective one. We can have confidence in that which God has revealed. In other words, I can go through things that are stated in Scripture. For example, belief. What if we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? John 8, 24. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Okay, we can take that and we can test it. Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip and the eunuch are traveling along. Philip had preached Christ to him, And the eunuch says, they come up to some water. The eunuch says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So they stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and he baptized him. We see what God says on one hand. Do our actions match up on the other? God says to believe in His Word. Do we believe? God says to confess, Romans 10 and verse 9. Do we confess? Have we confessed that Jesus is Lord? Romans 10 and verse 9. To repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. My friend, listen, you're not exempt from that. You are not exempt from the command to repent, to turn away from sin and turn to God. That is something you must do. Have you repented? Have you truly changed your mind and turned your mind and your heart to serve the Lord? To be baptized. You know, baptism is a command. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Have I been baptized? To be faithful, to follow the Lord. The Lord says, be faithful. Am I faithful? And if I stumble, if I sin, what am I told to do? I'm told to confess, to repent, and to pray. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What if I don't do that? What if I ignore my sin? What if I continue in my sin and refuse to repent of it? What about my heart then? What condition is my heart in if I refuse to repent of my sin? When it comes to my worship, when it comes to my work, when it comes to just, you know, someone asked a question on the radio program this past week about, you know, the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, listen, I realize that, you know, when we, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have trouble with that. Do we really put God first? Really? Be honest. Do we really love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I realize there's some growth necessary. That's something that we grow into. I mean, we should be getting closer and closer to God. Every day, God should be becoming more valuable to us. Is that happening? Can I really say that I love others as I ought to love others? I love the lost. I love my neighbor. I love my brother in Christ. I love my wife or my husband like I should. You know, God reveals our heart. Are we diligently striving to add to our faith? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you, he says, they will make you that you shall abound in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, if you are not diligent in these things, you'll stumble. So God reveals our heart. Are we really trying to grow? It's like God must rule our heart. He must rule our heart. Not us, but God. God's knowing my heart is not proof that God approves of my heart. Does not mean that He is ruling my heart either. I have to allow God to rule my heart. God's revealed will is there. Am I doing it? Because my doing God's will is proof of God ruling my heart. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That is a contradiction in terms. You say Jesus is your Lord, but you're not doing what He says? Let me ask you a question, to be honest. Is He really your Lord if you're not doing what He says? The answer has to be no. He's not. Not totally. Doing God's revealed will is proof of God ruling your heart. Is He? In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 13, Peter says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but instead, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, you truly put the Lord as King of your life. You set Him apart as the one ruler of your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Now, you can have a good conscience when you know that you truly put Jesus as your Lord. That they may defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, for you to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So, is God really the ruler of your heart? God knows your heart. God knows every heart, whether it's good or evil. God knows whether you're sincere. That's true. And let me say this too. God knows if you're honest. Let me tell you something about being an honest person. An honest person may be wrong in what he's doing. He may be wrong in what he believes and what he's practicing, and still be an honest person. But you know what? God is going to bring that person in contact with the truth. Now, this honest person has a choice to make. Will he continue to be honest and do what the truth says, keeping his conscience pure? Or will he cease being honest and deny the truth and justify himself in what he's doing, which is he now knows is wrong? Which one will he do? God knows every heart. And the fact that God knows our heart does not prove anything relative to whether or not we are accepted by Him. That's dependent upon our submission to His will by faith. It is what God knows about the heart that matters, not what we think. All we can know of our heart is revealed in God's Word. We can only be assured of that which is in harmony with what God has revealed. And I do not know for the life of me why so many people seem to depend and base their practice and their belief system upon something God hasn't said. That is dangerous in my view. That's why we need to base all that we believe and all that we practice solely upon what God has said, not what He hasn't said. Even then, God is the final judge. When I compare my heart to His, I can deceive myself. I can be dishonest with myself. God, though, knows the truth. And let me just say this. If I am honest, if I truly am sincere, just like in Genesis chapter 20 with King Abimelech. Abimelech had been deceived by Abraham. He had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife, because Abraham said, "She's my sister." And Abimelech had taken her. And God came to Abimelech at night in a dream and said, "You are a dead man." And Abimelech said, "In the integrity of my heart I've done this thing." And God says, "I know it was in the integrity of your heart that you did it. That's why I kept you from touching her." See, God will be there to protect the honest person, the person of integrity. He'll help you. The real question is, are you truly honest and sincere? No man can contend that God will approve him when he will not do what God says. So stop using the excuse, "Well, God knows my heart," for your disobedience to what God says. I've heard that a lot. What we need to do is realize, yeah, God knows, but what about me? Is my heart truly right in the sight of God? Am I truly striving to live as God would have me to live? Am I obeying the Lord from my heart? Romans 6 and verse 16. "You're the servants to whomsoever you yield yourselves, servants, to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Is that you? Have you truly obeyed the Lord from the heart? If you haven't, will you this morning? will you obey from the heart? That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In Romans chapter 6, we have that form of doctrine. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they were to obey. They were to obey that in submitting to the command of Christ to be baptized. That's what they had done. They had thus been raised to walk in newness of life. Now that life is to be yielded to God and for His service, to follow His revealed will. What is the condition of your heart this morning? You can know. You can tell. If you need to make corrections in your life and in your heart, do it. If we can help you, let us. As together we stand while we sing.